And I'm always thankful to be able to get in a pulpit and speak from God's Word. But tonight's lesson would be the major lesson, actually, of the meeting. I typically hold a whole meeting on this one subject. I didn't choose to do this time. But I typically do a series on how the knowledge of God can change your life. We've been talking about foundations. There's no greater foundation than you and I building a knowledge of who God is. And so let's talk about that. I'm very, very pleased with the opportunity to speak about that. What does it mean to know God? Jesus, again in John 17, we've talked about that verse some, haven't we? God's eternal plan. Jesus, in his prayer to the Father, says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." The character of God must be the foundation from which everything else is built. Sometimes I ask our students, if you were to talk to another student and tell them about what your God is like, how long could you talk? Sometimes I really do urge this in prayers, to sometimes have prayers where you do nothing but praise God. How long could you pray? There are some great prayers of praise in the Scripture, and that's sometimes what I'll do in classes with people, is go look at men and women who knew God and look at their prayers. From the knowledge of God, every doctrinal belief that we hold will emanate. In some ways, I'm going to repeat last night's lesson, but I'm going to do it strictly from the character of God. So let's talk about this idea of knowing God. Jesus, as he was trying to talk about the Father, Philip didn't quite understand that Jesus is God in the flesh. In John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Could I say one more time? God wants us to know him. When we think of Jesus, when we think of the Father, there are characteristics, there are things we know about him that just draw us to him and give us confidence as we go through this uncertain life. And so as we consider this, we want to eternal life is having fellowship with God. You consider having a relationship with another person. What's that like? I mentioned, and it's really true, my first date with my wife was to this building. Went to hear Frank Jamerson speak on premillennialism. We sat right up here. I remember that. And Yvette and I had a lot to learn about each other, and we're still learning. But it's interesting, as you come to know someone and trust someone, there's a great power in that bond. And so let's again talk about God. What is God like? So let me make a really strong point in the beginning. I really want to hammer this one. God, when he is revealed, that is who he is, and he cannot change. Now, I wouldn't want to change perfection, because that's kind of dumb, isn't it? God is perfect. But let's go through some verses. Malachi 3 and verse 6. "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." We talked about this in our high school class a few weeks ago. They didn't know what that meant about the shadow of turning. Well, you stand outside and you're working and the sun comes up. You're moving, the sun is moving, and your shadow changes. But not with God. There's no variation in the shadow, because God is absolutely consistent. And that's good news when you come to know who God is. Hebrews 13:8, speaking of Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Let me make this point. I'll make it. This is another Jericho sermon. You know what a Jericho sermon is? You make the same point seven times and then shout, or you march around it seven times. We're going to make this point. God does not change. We must change. God wants to have a relationship with us. And in order to have a relationship with us, we need to understand some things about Him. Some things that He won't abide with. Some things He does abide with. Let me mention another little story about my wife. She grew up utterly terrified of snakes, almost to the point of phobia. Back for our young people, you may not know what this is. There used to be a thing called an encyclopedia. And she would not open the S encyclopedia out of fear that there might see a picture of a snake. Now, she had boys, and we went to the zoo, and she learned more about that. But I'll never forget one time we had a new relative in the family, and they decided to play a trick on my wife and her mother by putting a real-life-looking rattlesnake coiled up in a strike position in the garage as they drove the van in with the kids. The kids walked by it. They didn't pay any attention to it. Yvette starts to get out, and next thing you know, she sees that. And it wasn't very long till both Yvette and her mother had climbed on the top of the van and screamed until their voices wouldn't work anymore. That was not the thing to do. Now, that's men, and we change. But you know, there's some things about God that God will let us know that if we go down this path, we will experience His wrath, and He cannot abide with us. And so that's why it's so important to know God. I really do believe that the doctrinal compromises we're seeing in the church today has its root in a lack of understanding of God Himself. Last night we talked about that a little bit, didn't we? We talked about the relationship of Jesus to the Father. But we're going to develop that much more tonight. Now again, I'm used to teaching college students. If you were to take a course of God 101, Introduction to God 101, again, this is my opinion, but probably the first thing that you'll need to learn about God is that He's holy. Let's talk about that. That will be the thrust of our sermon tonight. Exodus 3, verse 1, it says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed." We're going to keep reading this moment, but imagine seeing that. Let's just do a little math formula. A dry bush and a major flame going within the bush. One bush plus a major flame ends up with a bush totally consumed, right? But that wasn't happening. And so, it arouses his curiosity. Verse 3. "Then Moses says, 'I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he says, 'Here I am.'" Now look at verse 5. "And he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground.'" Why did God do this? I believe that God is beginning to teach Moses something about coming near God. You need to understand, and I need to understand, brethren, we've already appeared in the presence of God this evening. And we are right now. You do not approach God without understanding that He is holy. And when you understand that, you need to listen, because you don't just approach God in any way. Why do you need to take off your sandals? I don't know. But when it comes to God and a holy God, I need to know how to approach Him. This by the very nature of God. And so I better be a learner. Could I say this? You and I don't instinctively know what holiness is. We have to listen. Somebody says, "Well, what is holiness?" It's what God is. It sounds like a circular thing here. Well, we'll define holiness in a minute, but God must define it for us. Could you imagine a bush not being burned up by fire. See, and here's the I think this is a perfect example of the paradox of you and I having a chance to have a relationship with God. Unholy men, and by normal circumstances, cannot have a relationship with a holy God. You take sinful men and you take a holy God, and you've got a fire that consumes the sin. Holiness must drive out all sin, and that's a problem for us. But there's a way that God can have a relationship with us while we're still here on this earth, fighting the battle of sin. And it's a great blessing. In 1 Samuel 2:2, we see over and over God is described as holy. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. So by the way, God only is holy. We're not. We've got to be taught. Isaiah 40:25, to whom will I liken you? To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. Hosea 11:9, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man. The Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. I want to tell you, be careful about our media. Be careful about the talking heads and the celebrities. Years ago, there was a media person, I think it was Oprah Winfrey, says, oh, my God does not condemn homosexuality. Well, hasn't read the Bible, but she starts trying to make a God in her own image. She is not holy. I am not holy. I need to listen to God and not make a God in my image. It'll be an unholy God. And that's what idolatry was all about. You take the word holy in the Old Testament, the word kodesh means to consecrate, to sanctify, to prepare, to dedicate, to be separate. The noun holiness means apartness, sacredness, separateness. In the New Testament, the word hagios, it means holy, holiness, sanctify, sanctification, pure, morally blameless, consecrated, innocent, modest, perfect, clean, pure, perfection, cleanness, without sin. Got to know that thing about our God. It'll help us. It will bless us. But if we approach God without a knowledge of that, we're going to get in trouble. So let me say this about a holy God, a great paradox. I do not know why, brethren. Our God loves us as much as He does. I don't know why He loves me as much as He does and loves you as much as He does. I know He does. I know that my God passionately and fervently wants to have a relationship with you and I. And could I go back to any human relationship? If somebody loved you and wants to have a relationship with you, one of the things they would want you to know is what they're like so you could have a relationship. Look at the verses dealing with holiness. Leviticus 11:44. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves. There's that word for holiness. And he goes on. And you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps over the earth. For I am the Lord your God who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. God says, I want a relationship with you. But brethren, this is true in the Old Testament, it's true now. We must be pursuing holiness. And if we get the love of God, then that's going to be an emphasis of us. Again, it's not that we're going to become perfect. We're aiming for perfection. It's not that some... Now, we'll talk about how God can forgive. But holiness means something to me if I want to have a relationship with God. Leviticus 19:2, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. One more verse, Leviticus 20:26. I love this one. And you shall be holy to me, for I am the Lord am holy. Now notice why. And I have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. We can get this. He'll help us not to be ashamed of the Lord's ways. And be thankful for the merciful God who wants us to be brought into His presence. But now there's a couple of things that are good to know. Brethren, it's good to have a dread and fear of God if we are unholy. You know, God revealed His holiness in different ways. Could you imagine being at Mount Sinai? Imagine, have you ever been outside when it was lightning? Out in the open, what do you do when it's lightning and you're in the open? Where you go get find shelter? Imagine being in tents. And it's not just lightning. There's earthquake. There's lightning. There's rumbling. I remember years ago, I had a good friend. We would have been the original tornado chasers if I had access to a car at all times. But we ended up going to what we called observation points. And when storms were coming in, we'd go to these real high places in Birmingham, and we'd try to get a glimpse of the storms. I remember one time we were out in the car, and I looked at my friend Richard. By the way, the same Richard that I mentioned Sunday night. His hair was standing straight up, some of his hair. I looked at that, and you know what I knew? Lightning was about to strike. And I ran like a scalded dog toward the car. And he looked at me, "What's wrong with you?" And he started running after me. "What's wrong?" I said, "Well, lightning's about to strike." "Well, why didn't you tell me?" Now, lightning didn't strike. But it's interesting. Could you imagine being outside the voice of God in rumblings and thunder? If an animal touched the mountain, it would be killed. I can't possibly, I wish I could get into your imagination and my imagination to imagine the utter terror they felt. And God wanted them to see that. They wanted them to get a glimpse of being an unholy person in the midst of a holy God that created the universe. In verse 19, it talks about the various things, the fire, the blackness. Verse 19, and the sound of a trumpet with the words that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. And in verse 21, Moses even said, and so terrifying was the sight that Moses says, "I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." The conclusion of this verse, "For our God is a consuming fire. We dare not face a holy God unprepared." And we need to see that aspect of God. And so again, He wants us to live. And so holiness should change us. Remember Isaiah in Isaiah 6:5, He suddenly appeared before the throne of God. And you know what His first thought was? Very first thought. "I'm an unholy man before a holy God." In Isaiah 6:5, "So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And immediately the angel brought him a coal from off the altar, and he was forgiven. Forgiveness, my brethren, is the thing that is our focal point as we consider having a relationship with the Holy God. God can forgive, and we can have a relationship with Him. But without that being a major, we're not going to know much about God. It's not going to change us. It's our sins that separate us from a holy God. The idea of the holiness of God should humble us. The mercy of God becomes a great treasure to us. Look at Deuteronomy 7 again. Speaking of Israel. But I think it could be spoken of us as well. Deuteronomy 7:7. "The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you are more in number than any other people. For you are the least of all the peoples, but because the Lord God loves you, and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord our God, that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations of those who love Him and keep His commandments." We don't deserve His love. But He loves us nonetheless. And you saw what you see. Old Testament, New Testament. If we are going to be the people of God, we need to seek holiness. I handed out an article with the outline where I believe the brother is talking about some misconceptions of restoring the New Testament church. Restoring the New Testament church is not merely restoring the outward doctrine. And you know, we've already talked about this some last night. Yes, that outward doctrine is crucial. But restoring the New Testament church is going to start with the nature of God in a relationship with Him and a message that changes our nature, our hearts in that sense, our thinking. That's what God wants. In 1 John 3, we read a passage, and again, I didn't quote it on the app, but basically 1 John 3 says that when we know God, that He's holy, we know that He's coming back, that we're going to seek to be like Him. Let's talk about Hannah. Let's look at this verse. How does the holiness of God change us? What about God's holy nature that gives us encouragement? Listen to the prayer of Hannah. She had been childless and was granted a child. Now listen to the mindset of somebody. You know, if God is holy, He doesn't change. And if He's merciful and He's good and He's blessing and He will take care of those that trust Him, not those that have all the worldly advantages. That's fantastic. You know, have you run across some people that change? That give you promises, say they're going to do something, they don't do something. Have you ever had somebody backstab you? Our God is utterly, totally consistent in His dealings with us. In 1 Samuel 2 and verse 1, and Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord." I love this phrase. "I smile at my enemies." When we come to know God, what men do to us is just so tiny and insignificant. "Because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord." Now look at what this means. Look at what this means. "For there is none beside you, nor there is any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has had many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among the princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillar of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of His saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength no man shall prevail." Make God your strength, a holy God. And when you have His promises and you have His forgiveness, you have one that will take care of you and me. A rock. But we've got to know Him. It does give us great confidence in this life. 1 Peter 5:5. Sometimes in the church, we've been talking about this in private conversation. Brethren, sometimes we can get arrogant by the tiny bit of knowledge we know. I'm glad people know the Scriptures, but I don't know of any more damage that's done in the church by the arrogant Christian who knows a little bit of Scripture and looks down the nose at his brethren. It has that knowledge, but then uses it as a battering rod to cut people down and to lift themselves up. When you come in the presence of a holy God, you and I are emptied. And it's good for us. In 1 Peter 5:5, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." Our God will never forsake us. As we come to understand God is holy, if we understand it, you know what? I'm serious. If we could really understand God, it'll change us. The very knowledge will change us. It'll open up our hearts to change. You know, you go back to Deuteronomy 5, and this is referring back to the day around Mount Sinai. You know what they said to Moses? "Moses, let God speak to you, and whatever he tells you to do, we'll do it, okay? He says, we don't want to hear his voice anymore. And God commended that. In Deuteronomy 5:23, it says, so it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire, and we have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. In verse 28, it says, then the Lord heard the voice of your words which you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all they've spoken. Remember what they said. Moses, we know you're a prophet. We know God speaks to you. You let those words be given to you and you just tell us and we will do it. Because they feared God. And this is a good fear. This is a fear of saying, I don't want to be in the presence of something like that unprepared. Here's God. Here he could say this to you and me right now. I hope we get it. I hope that his word means something to us. He says, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it may be well with them and their children forever. Do you understand? God does not give us random rules. When we talk about doing and don't doing, this is a matter of God wanting to have a relationship with us, for us to fight sin. He wants it to go well with us. It is a tragedy to call yourself a Christian and be indifferent about His Word. God wants to bless us. You know, God, everything that He does is perfect. And everything that God does is holy. You know what some people have tried to say about the Word of God? You can't understand the Word of God because it's cultural. Now, I understand there are some cultural things in Old and New Testament that the Bible would reveal our culture. Foot washing, the holy kiss, there's a few other things we could see in Scripture. You can find in Scriptures that it's that. But you know what some people say about the Word of God? Oh, it's just filled with culture. It's what people believed at that time. And really, we just need to imagine ourselves. And finding out what God's will is, we need to imagine it. No, my friend. God's Word was given as a revelation, both in the Old Testament and both in the New Testament. It comes from God who is holy. In last night's lesson, we talked about staying within the Word of God. If God's Word came from God, it's perfect and complete. All you have to do is tell me it came from God. And all those conclusions we drew last night, I would draw the same conclusions by the very nature of God. The idea of having authority for everything we teach and practice, that comes because we have a perfect Word. God doesn't do anything in an imperfect way. The Word that He gave is perfect for the cause for which it was given. Romans 1:2, which He promised before through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:15, it says, and from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which also effectively works in you that believe. A lot of people talk about the Scriptures like it's come from men. I had one brother that was baptized into Christ. I baptized him here in Birmingham. He moved up to North Carolina, got involved with a preacher that eventually came to Birmingham and started a church at Birmingham. And he now just laughs at the idea of the Bible's inerrant. He talks about all the mistakes. Even laughed in some cases about the moral issues in Scripture. And what happened to this brother? He got poisoned within the church by those who deny the perfect and inspired Word of God. And there's a lot of that literature being widely circulated amongst brethren right now. And I want to tell you something. The Word of God, if it comes from God, it's holy. It's not the words of man. It's not filled with error. Let's talk about that. But you reject the Word of God as being perfect. You don't know God. And I'll tell you, might as well go out and party. And I don't urge you to do that because God's Word is holy. And see, a lot of people don't want to go against the culture. But God's ways do not change. Cultures do. In Deuteronomy 14:2, it says, "For you are a holy people, the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." Now notice the next thing. He starts, says, "You shall not eat any detestable thing." In the Old Testament, there was clean and unclean foods. Not in the New. But what you'll find, when you understand there's a holy God, then what we have to do, we have to be told the way to live. What is holy? What is unholy? What is righteousness? What is sin? And we have to listen. We don't make it up ourselves. In Deuteronomy 26, and he says, "Then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house. And also have given them to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, according to the commandments which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them." Now let's just talk about something here, just for a moment. The holy tithe. You know what a tithe is? They gave 10% of all they had. It could have been money, could have been food, could have been crops. And it would be taken to a storehouse. Now you know, sometimes my brethren will ask this question of me, and I'm afraid they're not understanding any of the words they say when they say it. You know, we have a collection on the first day of the week. It's not a tithe. In the Old Testament they had tithes. In the New Testament we contribute on the first day of the week from how we've been prospered. What's a holy tithe? Is the tithe holy? Well, the Bible says it was. You know what the idea of words holy is? The idea is not that the presence of God is in it. There's a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day, that it glows because it's holy. It's holy because it is set apart to a purpose. Somebody says, "Is the money holy?" Yes, it is. That money given on the first day of the week is set apart to a purpose, and we need to ask, "Lord, what is that purpose?" Some people say, "Is the building holy?" Well, it's bought from the first day of the week treasury, and it has a purpose, and in that sense, it's set apart. Brethren, you and I are holy. And this gets back to God's instructions. Sometimes people use that word, I don't think they know what they're talking about. There's an unclean use, verse 14. There's an improper way to handle it and a right way to handle it. And so what we're talking about here is a reverence for God. In verse 17 of Isaiah 48, "Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea." My brethren, we are not legalists when we pursue holiness. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're humbled by it. But we're not afraid to pursue it. And the spirit of this age has utterly infected the church. And people laugh at the idea of we're trying to make distinctions by Scripture and how we worship and how we work and how we live, morality, and everything's being thrown out. Those people do not know God. And so, I'm going back to last night now. You really take God's instructions as complete. Deuteronomy 4:2, "You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Let me give you some background to 1 Chronicles 15. You remember the Ark of the Covenant? What was it in the Raiders of the Lost Ark? They found it and it blew up everybody or something. It was kind of silly. But did you know that the sons of Eli really thought they had the ultimate nuclear weapon? "We can take the holy Ark of God into battle and we're going to whip those Philistines." Maybe they thought something would happen like happened in that movie, that lightning would come out and all the people would be just burned up. And you know what they found out? You're not going to make God take your side. Sons of Eli were killed. The Philistines captured the ark. And they found out in a hurry they didn't want that ark. Matter of fact, they wanted to get rid of that ark. Do you know how the ark of God got out of the Philistine territory? They put it on an ox cart. Maybe God instructed them to do that. They asked for help and they put it on an ox cart with no people around it. And the ox cart took it to the house of a man by the name of Abinadab. David became king. Let's get the ox cart back to Jerusalem. Not the ox cart, but the ark. And you know what they did? Ox cart worked to get it from there to there. Let's just use the ox cart to get it to Jerusalem. You know the story of Uzzah, don't you? I'm assuming you know the story. They put it on the ox cart, and the oxen stumbled, and the ark was about to fall off. And Uzzah, a good guy, puts his hand up there so the ark would not fall. And by the way, God says, you don't touch the ark. And God killed Uzzah right there. David's shocked. Everybody else is shocked. They take the ark back to the house of Abinadab. And you know what David needed to do? You're handling that which is holy. Did God give some instructions on how the ark was to be carried? And so they go read the instructions, and ding, 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 David goes, oh, and so here's the oh. 1 Chronicles 15:12, and he said to them, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites, sanctify yourselves. There's our word for holiness. You and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult Him about the proper order. My brethren, this is what people who know a holy God do. We're not just trying to create rules. We're not just trying to pat ourselves on the back. The privilege of coming to God in worship, that's just not something trivial. Let God instruct us. A local church, they didn't exist until Jesus died and gave the instructions. How a local church works and works and is organized, that is a holy thing. And there's some people say, I'm just going to love God and I can do what I want to do. And you don't know God. And notice verse 14. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. One more verse tonight. Brethren, we use Leviticus 10 a lot, don't we? About authority. And we rarely, rarely use verse 3. I hope from now on, when you talk with people about the idea of authority in the Old Testament illustrated here, that you use verse 3. Leviticus 10 and verse 1. Look at this. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So the fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. A lot of controversy on this verse because there's a lot of my brethren right now just throwing this away. We don't need to have authority. That's something that men came up with. And can you read this verse? You see it even in the NIV, this unauthorized fire. I believe God had instructed in Leviticus 16:12 that the fire would come from the altar. They probably thought fire is fire. It didn't matter. Now look at verse 3. Imagine being Aaron. Your two boys are dead. You're coming now to where their bodies are, their charred bodies. And Moses meets Aaron. And wants to explain to Aaron, to him to remember what just now has happened. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. This is last night's lesson. The nature of God will teach us about Bible authority. Revelation 22:18-19, similar to Deuteronomy 4:2, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. If anyone takes away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. And I've had some people say, now Larry, wait just a minute. That's just talking about the book of Revelation. And I would say, you're right. Now, we're not to add to the book of Revelation or take away from the book of Revelation. Why? Well, it's from God. That's right. Now, can we do the same thing in the book of Colossians? Is that from God too?
Or by the first book of 1 Corinthians, we can make some altar. We can take that women speaking. We can take that out of the Scripture, can't we? What is said of the book of Revelation is true of every word that God has given. And so, yes, I apply it to the whole Scripture. I'll take that in context. But these are holy words that I dare not change. And so what ends up happening when we understand this, it really produces a distinctive people. Brethren, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I want you to see God's way. And if God's way hurts your feelings, it's not me hurting your feelings. And by the way, sometimes getting somebody's feelings hurt, sometimes is the first step getting heart open and getting to think. Naaman, you know, went away in angry rage, but ended up coming to do what God said to do. I know you got good preaching here. You guys had Ryan and me. Y'all have had good men here in the past. But not every church wants that kind of preaching. Let's make sure we're teaching kindly, but we're going to give the whole counsel of God. Here's why. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate. That's holiness, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Look at verse 7. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God's way works. Can I say, brethren, right now, the culture's against us, even within the church. I'm telling you broadly, within the church, we have some bad directions going, but those churches that are building on this foundation, they will prosper over time. If nothing else, I want my son and daughters, I want them to find the faith of God. I want them to be in a congregation where this kind of teaching is given. I'm not going to worry about numbers. I'm not going to worry about the approval of my brethren. But I want to tell you, in time, the churches that build like this, they do end up growing. They end up prospering. Those churches that cut themselves loose from the holiness of God are going to be slaves of the direction of the culture. And they're going to go, poof, they're going to eventually just blow up. And it's not going to last. God considers us a treasure, His own special people. We read 1 Peter 2:9. But we'll sum up the lesson this way. 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified. Through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion, forever and ever. A holy God who loves us. Isn't that humbling? I still have a lot to learn. I have a lot to change. As long as we live, my brethren, we are clay in the hands of a God who loves us and molds us and changes us. Let us never be ashamed of His ways. We want to extend an invitation if we can assist you in any way in being right with God. You know how a man can be right with a holy God? God forgives. Jesus provided the sacrifice which satisfies His wrath, which cleanses us from sin. Forgiveness is because of God's act that we have the ability to stand right before Him. But we must accept His promises. We must have enough confidence in God and trust in God to turn from our sins, to find His forgiveness. If you've never become a Christian, to repent and be baptized. A Christian is told to repent and ask God for forgiveness. But it's a lifelong walk. But can I say one more time, could I beg you, give much more time in your Bible study to consider what God is like. I'm finding more and more of the doctrinal positions I've held, you'll find in the context the nature of God. And it's the nature of God that motivates the change that we need. If we can assist you in any way coming to come to the Lord, we'd urge you to come now as we stand and sing.